This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Everyone get out your sermon outline that's in your bulletin so that you can follow along with today's teaching time. We are on part 9 of our series on the Nicene Creed. We're going to start out with a question. How many of us need some help every now and then? Well, today's lines from the Nicene Creed give us the answer for how we can get that help that we need. In the last section, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. With these lines, we have two major topics that are necessary to understanding what Christians really believe. Can anyone tell me the first topic? Very good. The Holy Spirit. That's the first topic. Then, what does the Creed say about the Holy Spirit here in that first line? Okay, he calls him the Lord, the giver of life. He's the Lord and the giver of life. Well, you say, wait a minute, Jesus is Lord. Yes, that's true. So, looking in your outline, here's why the Creed says this. The Creed says this because of the Holy Spirit's major mission. The Holy Spirit's work is to manifest, which means to make visible, the active presence of God in the world, especially in the church. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. He is truly the one who can relieve the pain of everyday living. He is the one who brings to us and makes real Jesus' presence when we feel sad, depressed, lonely, disappointed, or even afraid. The Holy Spirit is the one who whispers in our ears when we make a mistake and says, "You shouldn't have done that." Biblically, we call that conviction, but the Holy Spirit is the one who will bring that to our minds and let us know, wait a minute, that wasn't right. He's the one who brings joy to our hearts, laughter into our souls, and a smile to our faces when we see the blessings of God around us. That's pretty cool, I think. The Holy Spirit's mission is to do all of those things, to be the living presence of God in our lives. The line also says the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And we say this because the Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Trinity who the Scriptures say is present to do God's work in the world. This means that the Holy Spirit is the number one manifestation, display, exhibition, appearance, or visitation of the Trinity among us. He's the one who is most positively and powerfully present with us right now. When you say, Jesus said, "Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there among them." Yes, that's true, because the Holy Spirit is the one who brings Jesus to us. But I'm getting ahead of myself. There is only one God, and He is one, but with three persons. This is the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the third person. However, the Trinity is a puzzle to a lot of people, even or especially to Christians. You've heard the phrase, "A picture paints a thousand words." Well, there's a picture right up on the board here. The picture on the screen and another version of that on your bulletin cover today illustrate the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is represented by the dove. There are two reasons for this. The dove was the bird that returned to Noah on the ark with an olive branch in his mouth, signifying that peace had returned to the earth and that the flood was over. Now, then, do we remember when Jesus was being baptized in the Jordan that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove on Jesus? That's from Matthew 3:16. Matthew 3:16, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and rested on Jesus' shoulder. Looking up at the screen, do you see the line going from the dove to the center? See that double line going from the dove upwards to the center? Okay. You see the marks that look like an equal sign, which in this case means equal to or is. Because you check in the middle of the diagram, there are two Hebrew words there. Does anybody know what those two Hebrew words are? And if you'll allow me to do so, I'm going to probably use my pointer, so try not to chuckle. You see the two words right here. This one is Yahweh. And this one is Elohim. Yahweh Elohim. And what that means is God, Creator and Lord. It's interesting that Elohim is a collective noun. Does anybody know what a collective noun is? Yes.
Like it represents a group as one?
Yes. It is a collective noun in much the way that family is a collective noun. It's singular, but it represents the collection of those people in the family. That's the reason Elohim is used to talk about God. Why? Because even in the Hebrew language, the Trinity is recognized. Because God, while one, is three persons. And that's why it's Yahweh Elohim. Now, on your bulletin cover, the Father section, where you see the hand, says Yahweh, then Abba. Abba is Greek. It was also a Swedish singing group, but we'll not talk about that. Abba is Greek, and it means Most High. So on your bulletin, Yahweh, God, is the Father Most High. Now back to the screen. There's the hand, the Father, and the cross for the Son. The equal signs going to the middle means that all three persons are God. But do you notice going around the side that there's a red mark in the middle of the equal sign? What that means in this diagram of this picture is that the Holy Spirit is not the Son, because the cross is represented as the Son. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father. And the Son is not the Holy Spirit. They are three distinct persons, but they are one. And if you don't understand all of that, don't feel bad. Theologians have been trying to hash this out for 2,000 years, so we're in really good company here. But just know that this is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're three distinct persons, but are one God. They don't pick up where the other one is weak, because there is no weakness in God. All three persons have all the fullness of God in each person of the Trinity all the time. Jesus was all God all the time. The Holy Spirit's all God all the time. The Father is all God all the time. There's never any confusion there. They know who they are. Or he knows who he is, and he is not confused, and the Holy Spirit is really good at his work, so most of the time all we need to do is get out of his way. So, the next line of the creed says, with the Father and the Son. We're going to stop with the first phrase of this line because it's important to say that the Holy Spirit has always been with the Father and the Son, and he was the mover and shaker in the creation. What does it say in the book of Genesis chapter 1? And the Spirit of God moved across the face. So, Holy Spirit was present at creation. Here's another thing on your bulletin and in your handout. All three's mission is to bring us into a deeper relationship with Him. Singular, Him. Through the Holy Spirit, God has spoken to people everywhere and at all times. There hasn't been any era of history where the Holy Spirit hasn't actively spoken to someone or to someones, bringing them to faith in Christ, convicting them of their sin, and putting within them the desire to live a life that is pleasing to God. This is important to know. All times, all through history, the Holy Spirit has been drawing people to God, awakening their hearts, awakening within them the realization of the need for fellowship with their Creator, That's the Holy Spirit's job, constantly drawing people to himself all the time. That's all three persons of the Trinity seeking to bring all of us into a relationship, a love relationship with God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is also in your handout. He speaks into people's hearts through Scripture and the church, and sometimes in that still small voice. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, and he is at work in and around us every day. We can see that in Acts 2:17 and in John 15:26. The Holy Spirit is active around us and in us and among us every day. How many of us have experienced that sense of that gentle nudge from the Holy Spirit saying, wow, I really need to get closer to the Lord? Have you experienced that tugging on your heart that says, there's something missing in your life, and that thing that's missing is more of him? Have you ever had that experience? If you have, that's the Holy Spirit saying, come closer. Get closer. Get closer. That's God drawing you to himself, creating within you the realization of that there's an empty spot. There's a hurt place that needs fixing. And the only one who can do that is the Holy Spirit. May I tell you something really important? Yes, the Holy Spirit speaks through the Word and through the church. Through whom else may the Holy Spirit speak? What was that?
Each other.
Anybody?
Good people.
People. Good. There's a few of us sitting in here today. The Holy Spirit can speak through one another. Okay. Now, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, told us that if we have faith in him, we can experience the power of the kingdom of God right now. What did we talk about last week? That our main mission in this life, and the main mission of the church, the main mission of any believer is to do what? Our main mission is to do what?
Make disciples.
Okay, but that's true, but that's not, that wasn't necessarily the point I was making in the sermon. Okay. The main mission is for us, yes, to make disciples, but to make visible the kingdom of God in this world right here and right now. How do we make visible the kingdom of God right here and right now? By being a living witness for him and being an example for him in this world. We can be the Lord's healing hands in this nasty, nasty world. Anybody in here deceived enough into thinking that the world is perfect the way it is? I'm getting some chuckles and some shaking heads, but nobody said, no, it's not. Okay. That's the reason we're still here. As one of our folks last week correctly said, the reason we haven't all been raptured out of this place is because the church still has work to do. And that's to make visible the kingdom of God right here, right now. So, we can see in evidence the power of the kingdom of God in our lives right now, and even doing the same things that Jesus did. Jesus said in John 14:12-14, that greater works than these will you do through me by the Holy Spirit. We can do those great miracles because the Holy Spirit fills us with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and who knows the last one? Can you speak up?
Self-control.
Self-control. That's the one we all have the most problems with, is the self-control part. And if that isn't enough, he gives us a lot of good gifts on top of the fruit. We can have the gifts he gives in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. Why does the Holy Spirit give those gifts?
Benefit of others. Building up the church.
What's that?
Building up the church.
Both of those answers are correct. Say them both again.
For the benefit of others.
And?
Building up of the church.
Building up of the church and benefit of others. Not one of those gifts in the Scriptures, that of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, is ever given to us for our own self-amusement or self-advancement. Yes, they're comforting, but they're for the benefit of others in the building up of the church. Now, the other thing, and you can apply this generally, is he wants us to be like Jesus and to be able to do those things we're called to do by Jesus through his Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to move on to our next topic, which is from the lines of the Creed. It says, with the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. And that is our big final topic for the day. That's worship. What is the main purpose of worship?
Glorifying God.
What was that?
Glorifying God.
Glorifying God. That's the main purpose of worship. Because that is what we're ultimately here to do, is glorify God. Now, worship is a vital part of our walk with the Lord also. It's essential. Those who don't worship regularly in their church are defeating themselves and starving themselves of vital nutrients for the faith. If you don't worship with the body of Christ, with a local fellowship on a regular basis, you're starving your walk with the Lord and you're defeating yourself ultimately. Even if you say and go home, I didn't get anything out of church today. Folks, I want to tell you, that's nonsense. That's also a lie from somebody who's not on your side. Because whether you realized it or not, singing the songs, and in our case, reciting the liturgy, hearing the sermon, yes, even through the sermon, you are being fed and sustained in your walk with the Lord, because something you heard today will come back by the power of the Holy Spirit, amazingly enough, when you need it. You'll remember something you heard, and it will keep you going, even if you don't know it that afternoon, and even if you think you can't remember it a week later. Sometime, at some point, the Holy Spirit will quicken that in you and say, it'll go bing, and you'll remember it. I said, wow, yeah. And it'll be for that moment right then and right there. Because that's the Holy Spirit's job, and that's why we need worship. It's because there's stuff that's flowing into your ears and being retained, whether you realize it or not, that will help you and strengthen you for the weeks ahead. In his Systematic Theology, theologian Wayne Grudem defined worship as, and this is in your handout, the activity of glorifying God in his presence with our voices and hearts. So we're going to finish covering worship in three parts, actually four parts. We declare, delight, draw near, and there's deliverance. To declare is the first part. It's to glorify and adore God for his greatness. While it's true that everything we do should be an act of worship to God, this definition specifies what we do when we enter into his presence. Scripture tells us in his presence there is fullness of joy, but in his presence, which we might call his special manifest presence, where he might make his presence felt and known, we make conscious, willful adoration of him in our hearts. We consciously and willfully give praise to the Lord with our heart and in our mind in this public adoration of the Lord. If we haven't heard this before, let's say it again. To glorify God in worship is the primary and most vital purpose of the church. The assembling together of the saints, and that's to worship and glorify God together. That's the mission of the church. To worship and glorify God together. There's a reason for that togetherness thing. Have you ever heard the phrase, there's strength in numbers? In military terms, somebody who's out wandering ahead of their squad all on their own, 100 yards ahead of their main force, guess what that person is?
Dead.
Thank you.
Go-getter.
No, not a go-getter. And you went to the ultimate degree right away. I was thinking more of target. But ultimately, that answer is correct also. If you're out by yourself, you're a target for the adversary. That's why we need the church. So we're not alone. We're not on our own and a target for the adversary. Yes, we're targets, but there's strength in numbers. When you have a body of believers, you have the power to resist more readily than if you're trying to walk out this relationship with Christ all by yourself. Forget it. It's not going to happen. And all those people who run around saying, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian, that's not right. And they're also full of organic matter. They can't live the life of Christ on their own. And if they're trying it, they're only fooling themselves. Now, we need to enter into the sanctuary here with a desire to give the Lord all of the glory He deserves. We need to be determined to be entirely focused on Him when we enter His house. Second D, we delight in God. The Lord created us to glorify Him, but He also made us to delight in Him. We will experience delight in God more in worship than we will in any other activity in this life. In Psalm 27, verse 4, King David said that the one thing he was after more than anything else, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. This isn't crazy. It's beautiful. Because David said, I'm delighting in the Lord and I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. No, he couldn't sit in the temple or the tabernacle or whatever he had to worship in all the time. David was expressing this hunger to be in the Lord's presence with his people, worshiping, because there's joy in worship. The next result is to draw near. In the Old Covenant, the largest body of believers only drew near when they went to certain places. But now, we can draw near to God as long as our hearts are in it and focused on Him in the inner courts of heaven itself. Right now, we're invited into His presence in worship. Many years ago, I heard a sermon where it's sort of like when we gather together on Sunday, the Lord's Day, we should all be listening for that invitation from the throne saying, come on up and join in. Because that's what we're doing right here. We are now, believe it or not, we are now in the presence in the throne room of God, worshiping in His courts while we are in His house right now. And we are singing along and praising and praying with millions of other believers, literally billions of other believers from the first moment of creation onward. We're joining in with that heavenly chorus that's taking place before the throne right now in a heavenly song. Rejoice now that you have the privilege and blessing of being in the Lord's house, joining in with millions of other believers from history past. That's what it means, the communion of the saints. We're communing with them even as we sit right here or stand right here right now. And we delight in God and we draw near, and through worship, we're supposed to sense the glory and power of the Lord and all that He is. Worship in this New Testament era isn't practice for some later time. We're not pretending or play acting. We're in the presence of God Himself, because we are in the presence of God right now. Now, the last D is deliverance. This part is actually about cleansing, but I had to use a D word to keep the D thing going. Worship is a time when we can enter into the presence of God, and the worship, being in the presence of the Lord with His people, purges us of our old habits, our old ways, our old attitudes, our sins, and our diseases. Friday night, I made stovetop chicken kebabs. Yes, I'm going to use it as an illustration. And it was fun cooking them. Oh, it was a blast doing that. But guess what? Yes, they were really tasty. But it left behind a terrible mess. And I have to give credit to someone else for this illustration I'm getting ready to give you. The pans were thick with a nasty coating of stuck-on grease. You can all feel free to go, ew, right now. The top layer was oily. The bottom layer was black and sticky. Like I said, it was great fun cooking them. So stay with me as we go along. But it left a horrible mess. Well, my wife said, you can go to bed. I'll clean up the mess tomorrow. And I said, looking at the pants, okay. So I got up yesterday morning, and there she was at the sink scrubbing those pans. And she said, some of the grease and sticky stuff came off right away. But there was the bottom layer that took a long time to clean. I had to scrub and scrub, and eventually, finally, I was able to peel off that final layer. This is only after the pans had been soaked overnight, too. But here's our illustration for the cleansing power of worship. We may have had fun doing the things we were doing that got us into the problem. And like we said a few weeks ago, sin can be fun for a season. But it always leaves behind that sticky mess that needs cleaning. Now, there are some sins, habits, old ways, and other things that are taken care of right away. That's that top layer that came off really quickly. But there's some of those things in our attitudes and our habits and our old baggage that we have clinging to our souls that has to be scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed, and it takes time to get it off and to get it out of our souls. That's the Holy Spirit's work, and that's the work of worship. We come and we keep coming back, and we keep coming back, and we keep coming back, letting the Holy Spirit scrub us and scrub us and scrub us until He can finally peel off that final layer of muck that's in our lives. That's what this is for. That's why we are here. And that's what true worship will do for every one of us. To close, this is in your handout, the full ministry of the Trinity is to declare His glory and to bring us closer to Him. The mission of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus and speaks God's truth to us. And the Nicene Creed also tells us that when we worship, we're worshiping all of God and giving Him what He is due. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.